Okay, we're looking at a study on the kingdom of God, and there's all types of teaching out there. This is something that the Lord gave me in 1991, I have to put disclaimers along the way so people don't misunderstand what the kingdom of God is. I'm going to tell you the devil's not going to get saved. And God's not setting up a physical kingdom at this particular time. And just keep that in mind as we go along. We're on page 4 of the study guide where it says, Seeking God's Kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we're told to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He says, after that, these things will be added to you. So, if He's telling us to seek it, it's not obvious. Would you agree? You don't seek something that's obvious. Physical kingdoms are not difficult to find. They're easy to see. But a spiritual kingdom cannot be seen with the natural eyes. Therefore, it must be spiritually discerned. And God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Now, you'd think that we would know that by now. But let me just quiz you a little bit, okay? When a person is born again, what actually occurs? Is there anything that you physically see? Does their body change? Does their features change? It's not a physical thing. The new birth is not a physical thing. What is it? It's a spiritual thing. And so it's the spiritual things are experienced. You with me? You're experiencing these. You know them by the Spirit. You don't know it by reason. You don't know it by senses. It's something that you know from the inside, not from the outside. And so we're told to seek this. Well, how can I pursue that kingdom? I'm going to have to go inside, not outside. You won't find the kingdom of God naturally. That's what the religious people of Jesus' day, the religious people of the day, is still in the same fix, trying to find the dominion of God from the outside. It's an impossibility. It can't be done. It's from the inside. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, if you would, Michaela, let's pull that up and look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man, which is the carnality, the man that's thinking about the flesh, the man that's locked into the senses, the man that thinks everything has to be reasonable, that man will never find the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is spiritually discerned. Jesus told the Pharisees in His day that the kingdom of God was not coming with observation. You find this in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. The Greek word that was translated observation actually means inspection or ocular evidence. So what he's saying is the physical eye will not be able to see the kingdom of God. You cannot recognize God's kingdom with a physical eye. Now, you can see results, just like you can see results of wind, but you can't see the wind. Okay? So you will not be able to see God's kingdom with your eye. God is spirit. I think we all would agree to that, right? John 4:24 tells us that. If we don't, we look at it and get in agreement. So then God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Now this is where we're missing it. If God is spirit, what are the sons of God? Are they not spirit? But most people are still trying to look at salvation as something natural rather than something spiritual. In other words, they're thinking about dying and going to heaven or whatever. but they're looking at everything here on earth from a physical perspective, from a natural perspective, from a reasonable perspective. But your physical man, your flesh, wasn't born again. And never will be. As a matter of fact, it has a death sentence on it to die. Believe it or not, as beautiful as you may be, God doesn't want that body in heaven. The mortal must put on immortality. The corruptible must put on incorruption. And then it won't be the body that we know today. If you think about it, when Jesus was resurrected, the people that were His closest friends didn't know Him. Why? Because it's a glorified body. Now it's a spiritual body. Now you can lock the doors and you can't keep it out of the room. You with me? It's a different body, and that's the thing that we're looking for. What we have to recognize is that we're spirit living in a physical house. But we really have to get our attention on the spirit aspect of our being. Who you are is not what you see in a mirror. That's the house you live in. Who you are is what's displayed through attitude and abilities and all these other things. That's really who you are. Okay? So, seeking God's kingdom then means that we must seek the Spirit of God. The kingdom is spiritual, right? And then we know that seeking suggests effort. It suggests diligence. So we have to put forth the necessary effort and diligence to find God's kingdom. And the interesting thing about this is most Christians, just an average Joe Christian, if you will, does not want to put forth the effort to seek the kingdom of God. Because the only way you're going to find the kingdom of God is in His Word and by His Spirit, which means you're going to have to spend time alone in the Word and time alone communicating with God. Otherwise, you're not going to know anything about the kingdom of God. Or not personally experience it. Anyway, you'll just know what others have to say. But both the rule and the principles of God's kingdom are revealed through Scriptures. How do I know anything about the kingdom of God? I have to look at the Word of God to find out. So it's vital to read and study the Scriptures. Back in 91, when God spoke this to me one morning, the phrase, the kingdom of God, and He said some things, then I had to start doing research. I never heard anybody teach on the kingdom of God, so I started researching everything in the Bible about the kingdom of God. And boy, was that an eye-opener, because it was nothing like religion. You understand, God's kingdom is nothing like religion. God doesn't rule through control and force. That's not how the kingdom of God works. See, all the kingdoms of the world that you're familiar with want to control you. But God's kingdom doesn't operate in that manner. So I look at it this way. If I find anybody that's trying to control me, I know they're not motivated by God. God rules through invitation, not through force. Did God make you get saved? No. He put the invitation out. What did you do? You responded favorably to the invitation. And so you got the results of what He invited you for. Jesus' redemptive works are first place to look for God's kingdom. I mean, you have to start with the foundation, and the foundation's Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom begins with Jesus' redemptive work. And let me just put this in. There's two gospels, actually. There's the gospel of Jesus. That's where you go out, you tell the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for humanity through redemption. But then there's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus preached and taught the kingdom of God, not the gospel of Jesus. He taught the gospel of the kingdom. Now, interesting enough, Matthew says, or Jesus actually said it, that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness before the Lord returns. Not the gospel of Jesus. Does that blow you away? The gospel of the kingdom. And see, most people go out, and please don't misread this. I put great emphasis on preaching the gospel of Jesus. That gets converts. But then there's much more to get disciples, okay? Most people that go into all these other countries are preaching the gospel of Jesus. They're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom starts with Jesus. But they fall short. So what good is it going to do to get someone saved and then just walk off and leave them, and they don't even really have a good idea of what the kingdom of God is, and certainly know nothing about the principles of the kingdom of God? And I can tell you that most Christians today are in that same boat, that they don't know the principles of the kingdom. They don't know how the kingdom of God operates. They have this fabricated kingdom in their mind. In other words, they have God in a box, if you will. He has to be this way. We better get him out of the box and learn how he actually works. See, right standing with God precedes God ruling in an individual's life. Number one, you have to get in right standing with him. And the only way to get in right standing with God is Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. So it starts there. Jesus is the only way to God's kingdom. Jesus himself said, I am the way, not a way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's one thing to see the kingdom of God. It's another thing to enter into the kingdom of God and operate with kingdom principles. The Word of God has to enter into a person's heart before he can enter into the kingdom of God. Actually, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 through 17, he's talking about a person can't be saved without hearing the gospel. Right? You can't believe in something you haven't heard. You have it up there, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? And so that word has to go out. You cannot get born again aside from the Word of God. Somebody has to tell you the gospel, whether you read it in a book or whether you hear a preacher preaching whatever, somebody, it came out of the Word of God. You understand? So you hear about the door to the kingdom, Jesus. This is the way I get in. Someone tells me about it. We call that the new birth. If you look at the third chapter of John, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and curious about some things, and Jesus cut through the chase and he said, you must be born again. Which blew Nicodemus away. How can a grown man get born again? Is he going to enter the second time into his mother's womb? And then Jesus goes on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is a spirit. So how are you born again? Not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Right? Now, I probably need to say some things here. Have you ever really stopped and thought about what occurred when you got born again? What does that actually mean? That you're born again? Well, it's pretty basic. You were born with one nature. The nature we were all born with is a nature to look to the flesh to give the body what the body is craving for. You with me? We call that carnal nature, or Adamic nature, or sin nature. They're all the same. So what happens when a person hears what Jesus Christ has done for humanity and that we can get into right standing with God and receive Jesus into our hearts, what happens? We get a nature change. Now, instead of a carnal nature, a natural nature, we get the nature of God, not the nature of Adam. The nature of Adam, after the fall, was follow the flesh. The nature of God is not wanting to follow the flesh. But the mind has to be renewed, or people will continue to follow the flesh. So when a person is born again, it's actually a new nature. A nature that has no desire to sin. A nature that wants to please God. That's the only nature that's going to go into and subject itself to the kingdom of God. Flesh will not subject itself to the dominion of God. You can read the 8th chapter of Romans. As a matter of fact, he shows you that it cannot. It's diametrically opposed. Because God's spirit, flesh is flesh, flesh wants flesh, God wants spiritual things. And so never the two meet. And there's so much we could say. I've been writing some things today, and I'm really looking forward to something that the Lord's shown me here in the last week or so that we're going to be presenting probably to the church, but it's all in line with this, because people are not understanding the difference between flesh and spirit, so they're trying to be carnal Christians instead of sons of God. And there's a lot to say about that. But anyway, Jesus told Nicodemus that... Before I start this, let's read the first 8 verses here of John chapter 3, if you would, Michaela. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him.'" That doesn't move Jesus. He's not interested in the flattery. You understand? And so Jesus just goes straight to the point. Jesus replied, he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it desires, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." All right? I wanted to read all that, and now I want to go back and address some things. There's different schools of thought on what it means of being born of the water and born of the Spirit. And I've heard things. Some people say born of water is that we're in a natural birth, that fetus is in water, you understand? And the amniotic fluid, if they call water or whatever. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. Well, you're not reading the context. If you're reading the context, it'll refute that, okay? And then other people say, well, that's water baptism. And then some people say that you cannot be saved without being water baptized. Well, if that's the case, the thief on the cross is in trouble. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me. Remember me when you come into your what? Kingdom." And he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Okay? And so, back a few years ago, this thing got to bother me enough, I started talking to the Lord about it, and I started studying it. And so what I did, I looked up born again. I wanted to know everywhere in the Bible that it talks about being born again. And the only two things that I could find that a person is born of is the Word and the Spirit. Now, without just going in and just camping down on this teaching, I'm just going to throw some things out at you, okay? Let's look at Ephesians 5:26. Let's look at these. So I need to give you a foundation here, okay? Ephesians 5:26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. The washing of the water of the Word. The washing of the water of the Word. He's talking about the church. That he may set what sets the church apart, sanctify and set it apart, consecrate and purify. What does that? The Word. The washing of the water of the Word. He makes the church clean with the Word of God. Okay? All right, then look at the next reference, which is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Let's go back to 4. Let me get the context. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now look at this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look that word regeneration up in the Greek, you find renovation is one of the things. And it actually says reborn. By washing of the rebirth. You follow me? Okay. And then let's look at James 1:18, where he's talking about. Well, let's just read it. James 1:18. I'm trying to get into a bigger hurry here. Of His own will, He begat. What's that? Procreate? Is that a birth? I could say He birthed us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. And then you look at 1 Peter 1:23. Here's to me is the clincher. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. Being born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay? So I'll just put those out to you. Born of water, I believe it's being born by the Word of God, born of the Spirit. I think that's pretty obvious. You have to be born by the Spirit of God. Spirit and the Word, they in agreement. Both of them are truth. Word of truth, Spirit of truth. Follow me? And so, it's not either or. It's taking both in order to get the job done. And if one is not born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. So, an unregenerate person that is incapable of seeing God's rule and dominion. They can't understand it. Number one, it's spiritual. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, so the natural man can't understand it. And then Jesus is the door that one must go through in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So until you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't even get in under God's kingdom. You don't have visa. You don't have the passport. You can't get there. You follow me? Many people are standing at the door. They've heard about Jesus, but they're just standing there gazing. They've heard, they've accepted Jesus, but they're not ready for God to rule their life. Now here's why. If God rules your life, you can't. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when talking about disciples, He said if you're going to be His disciples, you have to deny yourself. You have to die to yourself. Take up your cross daily. cross is not sickness, disease, and all this. Your cross is an instrument of death. In other words, you take up death to flesh every day of your life. That simply means that you don't look to please flesh. You look to please God. And he goes on to say, you have to forsake your father, your mother, your brothers, your sister, and your wife. In other words, if I'm not your priority, you're not my disciple. And then he said, count the cost. A lot of people start to do things, but they can't finish it. Sort of like Paul writing to Galatians, you did run well, who hindered you? What's the problem? See, a lot of people start out with a great zeal. And then when it really gets down to where the rubber meets the road and requiring a disciplined life, they want to jump ship. I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I thought when you got saved, life was a bed of roses. And when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, nothing bad happens after that. Well, see, that's just a lie. It's been spread around by the church. You understand? We've got to get out of that mentality. So God rules by His Word and His Spirit. Now, if you don't know the Word of God and you don't know the Spirit of God, you're not going to know the dominion of God, so God's not going to rule you. Do you understand that, and I use this phrase, carnal Christians, and you guys in church are going to be hearing more of this, but do you understand that most people in church today are carnal Christians? They're Christians after the flesh. They're serving God after the flesh, not after the Spirit. I believe it's Romans 1:9. Paul said, I serve God after the Spirit. I serve Him with my spirit. But people today are trying to do it with their flesh. Because when you start yielding to the kingdom of God, less of you is seen. To the point that when we get totally yielded and beat that man to death, it's not to be progressive, but we know that getting the deeds of the body mortified takes time, because we're going to show you how the kingdom of God works. A kingdom of God doesn't work just instantaneous. That's not the way it works at all. It's a progressive work. And we'll see that here in a minute. But if you're submitted to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, God's ruling you. Just simply stating, if you do what the Scriptures tell you to do, and you're led by the Spirit of God, God's kingdom is ruling your life. It's not all that hard to understand. There are three parables found in the fourth chapter of Mark that give tremendous insight into the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you all the parables are actually giving you insight into the kingdom of God. Keys of the kingdom. Principles of how the kingdom works. Well, the first parable in Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower. And without reading all this, you can read it for yourself. But if you look at the parable of the sower, he's talking about four conditions of soil. One hard as a rock. You understand? I mean, it's just the seed's not going to penetrate that. And at the end, there's the soil. There's soil, but it doesn't have much depth of soil. It has rocks underneath, all right? Then there's the thorns, and then there's the good ground, okay? And then he tells you that those four conditions of soil are actually four conditions, or four types of soil, are actually four conditions of the heart. When you get the interpretation of the parable, the guy whose heart is hard toward God, he hears the Word of God, the Word doesn't penetrate. So what happens? Satan immediately steals that Word. It's gone. And then you have the guy that, boy, I like that message, but he doesn't have much depth. And when persecution arises for the Word's sake, you understand that's why persecution arises? To try to get you to move off the Word of God. That's the tactic. It's a temptation to get you to move from the Word of God. But because he doesn't have any depth, there's no root in his life. So there's nothing there to sustain him. And so what does he do? He just turns it loose. You understand? The first one just defies the kingdom of God. This one denies the kingdom of working, not willing to go in and clean out the rocks, get a depth of soil, not willing to do that. It's superficial. And see, this is where a lot of people are today. They're serving what they would call serving God superficially. But you let anything come up or go awry, and they'll curse God. They'll get mad at God. That third condition is where I believe most church people live. There with the thorns. They hear the Word and receive it. And that seed goes in and actually starts, it takes root and starts growing. But it never gets to a maturity to where that Word is producing fruit out of their lives, because the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of material possessions. I'm going to get this in a language you can understand. Okay? And the desire for other things choke the Word. In other words, it suffocates. Because the person is not giving that Word the life it needs to produce, because he's going about doing his own thing, pleasing the flesh. Well, I want to do this. I want to do that. I don't have time for this. It's amazing to me how many people say, well, I don't have time. We all have the same amount of time. It's how we manage our time. It's how we set our priorities. Is God a priority in our life? And I'll be fair with you, if most people, and I'm talking about just church attenders, if they would be honest, God is not a priority in their life. They'll talk about God. They may witness for God. They may do some things for God. But most of their life is going to be expended on themselves, not on God. And believe it or not, when you're born again, you're purchased and you become a slave. Slaves aren't their own. Slaves are supposed to do what the master wants. And we haven't gotten that revelation on this born-again experience yet. And that's why so many people that are professing Jesus as their Lord and Savior are not under the dominion and rule of God. They're still doing their own thing. The kingdoms of the world still control them. Not God. Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be different while we're here. But then there is good soil. But here's an interesting thing about the good soil. Is it producing, it gives three different percents that it's producing. Some 30, some 60, some 100. I was thinking about this one day. My grandparents were farmers, and actually sharecroppers. And I was thinking about this, how you have all this acreage out there, and then you choose how much of that you plow, you prepare, and how much of that you sow into. Well, you can have 10 acres and prepare 5. You're not going to get a 10-acre harvest. You with me? And a lot of people, the 30-fold, I believe it's in relation to how prepared your heart is before the Lord. You with me? How sold out you are to the Lord. Good ground, but not 100% dedicated. Reserving time for you. The 100% is not reserving any time for self. I think you could probably see that in Paul's life, Paul's ministry. He was 100% for God. His life was consumed with God. But how many people's lives are consumed with God? And so God's not going to get the return out of their life that He got out of Paul's life. You with me? And how much return God gets out of your life is dependent upon you, not God. How much will you give to Him? How much will you yield? So, we can bear fruit, or we can bear more fruit, or we can bear much fruit. And it's a pruning process that determines that. You know, we get in and we get sold out to God. We're doing things for God. Then there's some things there He wants to prune off. There's some flesh showing. He wants to get that flesh out of the way so He can get more production. And so He gets that out of the way and we get going along and a little flesh shows up over here. And by the time He gets that, starts working on that flesh, and the more the flesh is not seen, the more the flesh that's put underfoot, the more production God's getting out of that person's life. Make sense to you? Actually, it's just pretty simple math. Then following this parable of the sower, and I believe there's a reason for these three being right there together, He gives a parable that I call a parable of progression. And it talks about how a farmer or gardener, depending on which gospel you're reading, how this person goes out and he sows seed into the soil. And then he goes about his daily routine of life. When it talks about he gets up, he goes to bed, this time, it's just talking about daily routine of life. He's not going out there trying to figure out how is this seed going to produce. He has confidence that the soil in which he's sown the seed has the minerals, all the capabilities of producing what he desires out of that seed. So he doesn't worry about it. He just puts the seed in with the confidence that harvest is coming. So one day he goes out and he sees a blade. Later on, he sees the ear. And then later on, as the King James Version says, he sees the full corn in the ear. You know what that is? It's progressive growth. That's how God's kingdom works in your life or my life. It's progressively. It begins with the gospel of Jesus. Then once you get the gospel of Jesus, and you can see the kingdom of God, and you have the desire to enter in, and you start submitting this to the Lord, well, there's a blade. Then this to the Lord, you see the growth coming up, until there is a mature Christian that will produce fruit for the Lord. But you'd be surprised how many professing Christians aren't producing fruit. They're doing works, but not producing fruit. And when he comes looking at the tree, he comes looking for fruit, not interested in the leaves or the branches. He's looking for fruit. Okay? Now, this parable of progression is followed by a parable that we know as the mustard seed. Time up. I'll stop. We'll get back to this after.